Turn with me to Romans 15, verse 13, and then 15, 19. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So this is the first verse I want you to notice here. Two things, just by way of introduction. We have Pastor Monty Cibrio here, who just came right from the airport. Good to have you, Pastor. And he's our guest for the week. And as a body, we're going to assemble every night. And we're going to hear about missions and pray. And this verse is at the heart of revival. Spiritual revival is something very personal and internal. Juan sent me a piece from one of Dr. Stevens's devotionals about abiding with God in the secret place. When a person really understands revival, he recognizes the presence of God. And this morning, we had a great two services here. Federal Hill also had beautiful, and I'm sure everywhere where the men of God and the people of God assembled. I heard from the group that was on their way back from Kentucky, and we have seen and heard great things about what God is doing with a visitation at Asbury University in Kentucky. And Pastor writes, he recognizes the spoken word of God, senses the power of the Spirit of God, enjoys the people of God, receives the constant provision of God. As believers, we have a secret place, a place where God will meet us at any time. It is the throne of grace. We can come boldly before this throne because of the perfect love of God, which demonstrated itself tremendously in Christ's death at the cross. There, on Calvary's hill, Jesus died for all our sins and opened the way for us to be hid with Christ in God. Satan flees from the believer who abides in the secret place and who chooses to be quickened constantly through the Word of God. The believer who understands revival has had the law of righteousness fulfilled in him and has the love of Jesus Christ perfected in him. In his experience, this believer allows the Holy Spirit to fill him and allows the grace of God to be his provision. That perfect love casts out all fear. Revival is simply a process where a believer has fellowship with God in the Holy of Holies, beyond the veil. I want to use this verse here in Romans 15, 13 to emphasize this truth. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That's the first point. So we have the believer, and we have his life, the internal, the encouragement, the secret place with God. We're going to speak about it tonight when Paul was on that ship going to Rome and when it fell into so much trouble. Here in Romans 15, 19, we see another portion of this, and it is, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Second point, here's the first one. Abounding in hope and joy in the inner man. And then the second one is missions. World missions. Others. Reaching others. In Kentucky. In the United States. Around the world. Where Christ is not named. Paul is looking at the pagan world and saying, I've got to go there. I've got to go to Spain. We have people in Indonesia, Vietnam, or Cambodia, China, Korea, and so on. Pastor Mati is in Oman, in the Arabic Peninsula. Where is Christ not named? Where is Christ not known? But this mission that Paul had a lot to do with the inner man being healthy, the inner man being built up, the inner man having joy and peace. And then his prayer was that by the Holy Spirit we would go. We would be where people need us. That's why through these revivals there have been so many wonderful things that have happened. All kinds of works of good works and YMCA and nursing and hospitals and extra athletic associations and university campus ministries and teaching children, teaching women, teaching the slaves in the 19th century how to read the Bible and in the dark periods in England. In Europe, when there was so much gambling, so much drunkenness, all kinds of debauchery and houses of ill repute and all kinds of problems. You know what is needed? The inner man and then the mission. Let's pray this week. God will speak to our hearts and our country. In our churches and everywhere. And we'll hear from Pastor Mati and others words that encourage us that we believe this and that this will happen. Amen. Would you pray with me, please, for a moment? Lord, when you send revival, there's good fruit. There's an awareness. There's salvations. There's internal encouragement, a hiding place, edification in the inner man, new identity, understanding. Bless our night tonight. Praise and worship is tonight in the service. And lead us. We are so thankful for what we've heard you are doing in our country. We pray it would be multiplied, would continue, would be in our hearts here tonight as we trust you and walk by faith in you. Hear our prayer, God. Save many millions of people. Raise up many ministries of Christ. May Christ be preached in the street, in the highways and byways, and train people and send them, O God, and do what Paul said in this text. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, ready for the message? Would you stand with me just for a moment? Just stand and get happy for a second. And just say to your neighbor, so glad you're here tonight. May God bless you mightily, richly, abundantly tonight. Praise the Lord. Okay, you may be seated. All right, so let's see. This will be a very short. I know I always say this. I always say it, but I just say, you know, this is a message of an idea and the Spirit giving words and thoughts with it. And sometime we could preach a full message on it. All depends if God gives it. And I feel that a lot could be said about it. And I'm going to help you and maybe ask you to speak to your neighbor about it. When we get to a point, you're going to say, wow, I think that means something. Then you're able to preach that message to your neighbor who's sitting next to you. Okay, so I hope that you follow it with me. Then Pastor Mark is leading us in praise and worship tonight, so our service will go into praise and worship, and then he'll dismiss you, and you can go whenever you want to, but he will lead us in that. Okay, turn now to Acts 27. This will be your homework assignment, is to read this chapter, Acts 27, and this is the skeleton of it. It's like a life. It's like a block of time, this story. How many sailors do we have here? Do we have any sailors? A few? Okay. If you sail, it's a very real thing, what the wind does to you, how you navigate in the wind. Are you contrary? Is the wind behind you? Is the wind in front of you? Once the wind takes you, it can take you. You can fly by the wind. It's serious stuff. When you sail, you go down on your knees before you get in the boat. This is what I do. I don't go on a boat, but on a board. I get down on my knees and I pray, God, I want to come back. I want to come back. I've ended up miles away from here, but I want to come back. So it's a real thing. I have a little feeling of it because of doing it. And I like this chapter because I think it represents life in a broad sense. The ship starts with 276 people on it, and I'll just draw. I don't know what it looked like, but it was a sail. It's a big boat, 276 people. Paul is a prisoner. You can follow the route because it's there defined, and they get in trouble, and they go like this. This isn't a literal diagram of their journey. But you get the idea. This is how your life might go. At the end of the story, what happens to the ship? It's destroyed. What happens to the people? They're all washed up ashore. Anybody who knows about the sea, about a disaster at sea, will tell you, you will not have 276 people wash up on shore alive. But they did. Because God said, I've given you, Paul, I'm taking you to Rome. This is where Paul is going to end up. And I've given you these people with you. They will all be saved in this disaster. Now, in the story, we see one fundamental element, and that is Paul in the story. Paul and his words. So I want to make that point here to look at 27 verse 9. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." I forgot to say one part before we go to this I jotted down a few things that we have seen in the last years in our lives here in the United States and in the world. Climate change, earthquakes, wars in Europe, COVID-19, breakdown in moral structures, immoral living, struggling families, addictions, and institutions that we once trusted are now misleading us, and we've lost our trust in many of them. This is a good time for God to send a revival. It's a good time for somebody to be on the boat and say something. It's a good time for somebody who knows God. It's a good time for a church to be on fire for God. It's a good time for us to live by faith in God and to have God in a secret place in our heart. Because in the beginning of our story, let's see over here, when he says this, this is our timeline, he says, we shouldn't go. It's dangerous. It's not the time of year. It's hurricane season. I'm adding these my words. This is just to help you. It's hurricane season. It's a storm will come, or it doesn't look right. I don't believe we should do that. This is a man of God speaking, and he's speaking from his heart, and they are not listening to him. Verse 11. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. The centurion listened more to the pilot and the owner of the ship. Of course he did. First of all, he's a Roman soldier of high rank. It's the pilot, the experienced pilot, and the owner of the ship said, no, we've got a load of wheat, we have a load of cargo, we have many prisoners here, and we've got to move. We cannot afford to stop at an island and be there. Let's go. It's a hard decision. But this is how the world operates. They have what's called conventional wisdom. We have money. Everything is about money. Sometimes it's about money. It's about politics. It's about the popular opinion. But is anybody listening to God? Does anybody have a capacity to hear from God? Because this journey is an important journey. We could say it's the journey of your life. Have you had struggles in your life? Yes. Do we have problems in our society? Yes. Is there a message for us beyond money and conventional wisdom? Good question. Now, at the end, this changes because the centurion changes in time in the voyage. And I just want to make a point to you at the end of the story, chapter 27, verse 43. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul. They were going to kill all the prisoners when they saw their ship was out of control. They're making a run for the beach. The ship crashes. Part of it gets stuck. The storm is beating on it, ripping it apart. And the soldiers see what is happening. And so they said, we need to kill all the prisoners. But the centurion said no, because he wanted to save Paul. Why? Why did he want to save Paul? Isn't that beautiful? So, it's a good word. He changed. He saw something. you recognize something in the process and the journey. He recognized something. They started to hear Paul. And when you recognize that Paul has the confidence and the courage and the hope, it's like in the process, Paul has hope and he has confidence. He has a word. An angel appeared to him and told him what would happen. Okay. So just for a minute, if you want, I'll explain this so far. This is phase one stop. And you may talk to your neighbor for a minute and say to your neighbor, what is he talking about? Okay, here's a question. What happens to you when you are not listened to? What happens to you when they are not listening to you? What happens to you when they don't care about what you are saying? What happens to you? What happened to Paul when they wouldn't listen to him, and yet he somehow knew and understood what was going on? What do you do with that? One of the reasons why I think they changed during the journey and they started to listen to him, because it didn't bother him that they didn't listen to him. Guys, when you have truth and it's deep in your heart, when the Spirit is your minister, you have it, whether the world listens or not. You can say the same about Christ. Christ is here, and they're not listening to Christ. Is Pontius Pilate listening to Christ? Is the Roman Empire listening to the church? Or are they burning the Christians, and they have to go underground in the catacombs? Are they listening to the Christians? They are not. And what happens to us when people are not caring about us? Where you're saying, we're on the ship with you. We're with you, but we are listening to God. We have something from God in our hearts. It's okay, decades may pass, the world may fall apart, but you don't fall apart. The world may disintegrate. There may be incredibly difficult times that are coming ahead for us. It could be, but that's good. That's part of our life. We're on the ship. We're in this world. And they may not listen to us or care at all, but we are there to be a minister. And the story goes on. And as you can read it with me, I want you to see a very interesting series of detail here. And every one of these details kind of smacks of things that you could say. Verse 13. Now when the south wind blew gently, how did it blow? Gently. What does that mean? Like it's like now's the time to go. It's gentle. Now's the time. There's no problem now. It's time to move on. We are drawn to it. The gentle wind is saying, let's go. Supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon it changed. Tempestuous wind, called the Northeaster, struck down from the land. When the ship was caught, and he listened to this phrase, could not face the wind. You cannot sail into the wind. You have to go to an angle to it. But once you are caught and the wind is catching you, you have to go. It moves. You are moving, and it says, we gave way to it and were driven along. We are flying at high speed, cruising, maybe not where we wanted to go, but we are losing control. We don't have control over our life. There are times in your life when you're going to wake up one morning and say, how did I get here? How did I get here? I remember I was windsurfing one place and I ended up a couple miles away from where I left. And I had to walk, I had to go. You know, it was one of those things. And so it happens. How did I end up here? How did it happen? There's more detail. Verse 16, running under the lee of a small island called Caudaw, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. Get rid of the cargo. Isn't it called 1-800-JUNK? Get rid of the stuff in the attic, in the garage. Get rid of all the cargo. Get rid of the stuff. Be careful what you get rid of when you're in the storms of life. Don't get rid of your church. Don't get rid of your faith. Don't get rid of obedience to God. But be like Paul on the boat. And Paul is listening. And there's stuff that has to go. They're throwing it overboard. And so it happens. All right, so I want to finish the message here. Told you it'd be short. And I think I made the point anyway. Paul said in verse 31 to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. They were going to cut a lifeboat free. The sailors that were in charge of the ship and other dignitaries or authorities, they felt, we better get off. Let's cut loose the lifeboat and we'll go. And Paul said, no. Maybe he knew they were needed to be on the ship. But whatever the reason, he knew they have to stay. And here's the thing about it. Somewhere in this process, they obeyed him. That's amazing. Maybe some people in the United States of America are seeing the revival in Kentucky and maybe other churches in the country that are awake to the gospel. Maybe people in the neighborhood will wake up and say, we better listen to what God has to say to us because it doesn't look very good. We need help. We need a message. We need the gospel. We need a church to raise our family. We need the little kids up on the stage to say something about God. And the teenagers to be with Pastor Pete and Pastor Love and so on. There's a time when people start listening. Yeah, and the revival that is happening in Kentucky that stirs my heart so much and the life that we have in our church here and the things that we've seen happen abroad and the work of God where people are willing to obey and follow God and trust Him, that this is all salt and light in a dark world. And people are wondering, anybody have any other message? And when God visits, they start to say, obey Paul. Do what they say. They're not perfect people, but there's something going on. We need what they have. We need that kind of love. We need to learn to forgive. We need prayer. We need faith. We need to love each other. We need something. Their revival, the history of revivals is simply this, that people start to pay attention to what they have not paid attention to before. So they stayed on the boat. Troubles increased. Paul says that an angel had appeared unto him and told him the shipwreck is happening. In verse 39, they run the ship ashore. They cast off the anchors. In verse 40, left them in the sea. They left the anchors there. They loosened the ropes. They tied the rudders. They hunkered down. They're ready for the ride of their lives. They're heading for the beach. They're making a run for it. It's like crazy. They're making a run. They are in a storm, and it is bad. It's the end. The rudders are fastened. Everything is there. They're in the storm, and they're making a run for the beach. It's like it's over. It's over. But it isn't. God is with them. God is with them. God is with us. God is with us. It's not over. The ship is destroyed. Everybody's washed up on shore. Could count them. Every one of them is there. 276 people. And the centurion knew who Paul was. Yeah, he got beat up like everybody else. He's not any different. But he's got something on the inside, and so do you. You have it when you live in this world. People are going to come to you and say, I got a problem. I got to talk to you. You're a secretary. You're at the water cooler in the hallway at Hopkins. You're in a cafeteria. You're in a factory shop. You're at a gas station. You're working with mechanic or whatever. You're delivering stuff for UPS or you're working in an office somewhere. Somebody is going to come and say, do you have anything to say? And you're going to say, come to church with me. You're going to say, yeah, I'm going to pray for you. You're going to say, yeah, we lost a lot of cargo. A lot of stuff has gone overboard. But don't give up. God is with us. Don't stop. God is with us. God will save you. God will help you. God will answer your prayer. God is with us. Look at our country. And what does God do? He sends a revival to Kentucky. And he says, I am here. And we go, Lord, we knew you were here. We've always known you are here, but show yourself more. Please help us. Answer us, because we know you are the answer for the human heart. Wake up, people, to realize that the living God saves souls, forgives sins, loves people, puts their name in the book of life, speaks to them. Amazing. Amen.